Good morning. Nice to see everyone. Always fun to come down. And I got to tell you, the ride down this morning with this weather was perfect. I was wishing you were 3 hours away instead of just a little over an hour. So I appreciated that trip so much more when our kids were little, because you know what Sunday mornings are like with little kids. And it was kind of nice. I'd say goodbye to my wife and the kids and basically good luck. And there you go. But it is great to be here. Nice to see folks again that I haven't seen in a while. Warren Wiersbe, some of you have read him or heard him, was with Back to the Bible for years, pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for years. And I read an interesting story that he wrote about the humorist Will Rogers. One day, Rogers was entertaining at the Milton Berry Institute in Los Angeles. That was a hospital that specialized in the rehabilitation of polio victims and of people with broken backs and other extreme physical handicaps. Well, of course, Rogers had everyone laughing, even the patients who were in these really bad conditions. And then he suddenly left the platform and went to the restroom. And Milton Berry followed him there to give him a towel. And when he opened the restroom door, he saw Rogers leaning against the wall, sobbing like a child. So he closed the door and walked away. But in a few minutes, Rogers appeared back on the platform as jovial and as happy and just as he was before. And after telling that story, Wiersbe asked the question, if you want to learn what a person is really like, ask these questions, three of them. Number one, what makes him laugh? Number two, what makes him angry? And number three, what makes him weep? You know, I kind of love to start out the message here, especially because I know everybody or most of you, with some kind of a stupid story. But you know, the topic they gave me for this week doesn't let me do that. Maybe that's why they gave it to me. Got to skip that kind of stuff, I guess. I see the topic and I ask, how do believers in Christ manifest the character of Christ? How do believers manifest the character of Christ in our daily lives? I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. If you're using a chapel Bible, one in front of you in the bench, it would be page 864. How do we manifest Christ's character in our lives? Because that's what this week's topic is all about, the character of Christ in the believer. What Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 is a prayer that Paul prays, and the intent of Paul's prayer is that believers would manifest the character of Christ in their lives. His prayer is more than a prayer. It's more than Paul asking God for something. It includes this kind of, I guess we would say, a blueprint or a roadmap to follow if you or I wants to mature in Christ. That's what this prayer is all about. He's not just asking God to do it. He is letting the believers know what he's asking God to do. And in verses 14 through 17, the first part of verse 17, Paul says that we need strength if Christ is ever to live in our hearts. We need strength. We need to be strengthened if we are ever going to have Christ take up residence, to be at home in our hearts. And some of you are going to say, well, then he indwells everybody. Yes, he does. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now look at verses 14 through 16. We need to be strengthened on the inside. Verse 14, for this reason, Paul says, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for this reason, he says, I pray. From whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Now he gets into the content in verse 16 of his prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened. Now that word for strengthened is always used in the passive voice. That means that the subject of the verb receives the action, never does the action. And for whatever reason in the New Testament, this word for strengthening is always used in the passive voice. We don't strengthen ourselves, no. The believers are strengthened by the Holy Spirit, by God. And he says to be strengthened with power. Now that word for strength or strengthened and the word for power are two different words. And that word for power simply means the idea of ability or the capability of acting. So what Paul prays right away in this short prayer that he utters to God and that he tells the Ephesians about, is he says we need to be strengthened on the inside in order to be capable of performing on the outside. You and I oftentimes get that backwards, don't we? We spend so much time with what we look like on the outside, hoping that will affect the inside. But it typically doesn't. Paul prays that God would strengthen the Ephesian believers inside, in the inner man, so that we can be capable of performing, not on the inside, on the outside. We need to be strengthened in order to be capable. And the second part of verse 17 is kind of interesting. He says that we need Christ to be at home in our hearts, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Dwell in your hearts. Paul's talking here, remember, to believers. And he says to these believers, I'm praying that you will be strengthened on the inside so that Christ can live there. I want you to be strengthened, he says, on the inside so that Jesus can dwell there. Dwell in your hearts. This phrase is not referring to what we normally call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, when a person comes to faith in Christ, When a sinner is saved, when we're born again, whatever term that we use, when we come to faith in Christ, the scripture is clear. The Holy Spirit of God, the third member of the Godhead, indwells the believer. He is there for good, and he is going to be there forever. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is talking to believers who are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In other passages in the New Testament, we see that God the Son takes up residence when we come to faith in Christ inside of us. We also see that God the Father somehow inhabits the believer in Christ. And that indwelling begins the moment a person comes to faith in Christ. We are indwelt by God. But Paul says to believers here, in his prayer, he prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. So he's talking about a different kind of indwelling here. It's that deep indwelling of Christ, which is by means of faith, not my initial placing of my faith in Christ as Savior, but by means of faith, and it takes place in my heart. Now, what's the heart? The heart in the New Testament, in the Greek world, the heart is the core of the person, probably synonymous with the inner person, as we read in verse 16. That's where enlightenment takes place, according to chapter 1, verse 18. That's where worship and where integrity takes place. That's chapter 5, verse 19. And that's where the believer, the heart, is where the believer is motivated to obey God. Chapter 6, verse 5. The book of Ephesians talks a lot about the heart, probably more than many of the books of the New Testament. But we also read in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 18, that the heart can be hard. And that's the default state for the person who doesn't belong to Christ, a hard heart. The Holy Spirit, he does not indwell the unbeliever, no, but he indwells every believer in Christ. But the indwelling that's spoken of here, even though it's the same word, a careful study of this refers to this indwelling, or this indwelling is referring to, as our Lord Jesus taking up residence. How many of you have ever been to a hunting camp? What's wrong with you people? Nobody. Or are you just embarrassed to say that you were? I've been to a lot of hunting camps. I grew up, I basically lived in a hunting camp, but we still had one somewhere else. It was just colder than the house we lived in. Hunting camps, they're kind of a neat place. They did things out there that we probably shouldn't talk about, but they actually would hunt as well. That was a minor part of the activities of hunting camp. But hunting camps were pretty popular where I came from. And after I became a believer, I worked for a man who became a very, very close friend of his. He just went to be with the Lord this past July. He's a great man. But anyway, he had a camp that he didn't use it for hunting. He just happened to own it. And one year, I loved it out there. It was so quiet. One summer, I decided to live there. And it was great. It was alone. There was no electricity. I kind of had to go down this old two-rut woods road logging trail to get there. But once you got there, it was this really nice place. Just a little red shack is all it was. But it was quiet, and the mosquitoes were pretty big, but it was a nice place to be. And most everybody knew that I stayed there at night. Nobody came to visit me. It was too far away. And if they were to come to visit me, there were no cell phones. There's no phone out there, let alone electricity. But people knew I lived there. I didn't get my mail there. But you know, every morning when I got up to go to work, I would take either my car or my motorcycle, whatever it was at the time, and I would drive to my parents' house to take a shower, because there was no shower at the camp. So I'd take my shower, I'd mooch something to eat off my mom, and then I would go to work, and after work, I would stop back home and maybe pick up some food to take with me. Or if I went out that evening, I would make sure that I brought food back. You know the deal. What's my point? My point is that I lived there, but I didn't take up residence there. Did I like living there? Loved it. If you ask me during the, I met you on the street, where do you live, Bob? I'd say, well, Fiume, the name of the lake, out at Fiume Lake. Well, I didn't know there was a place out there. Well, there's one place, and that's where I live. I live there. But if you were to open the closets, there would be dust and there would be moths, but there wouldn't have been any of my clothes. because I never took up residence there. Now, Paul's praying here is that he wants Jesus to move into our hearts. He wants Jesus, using our address as his home address, he wants him using our food in the refrigerator. He wants to be hanging his clothes in our closets. He wants Jesus to be the ever-present and always evident presence in our lives, that when people see us, they can't help but notice our housemate. When they're looking for Christ, Paul says, people need to know that they can look in your life. That's what it means for Jesus to dwell in our hearts through faith. Not the indwelling presence of God that is true of every believer, but Jesus taking up residence. The intent is that Christ be at home in us, in our inner person. And the means for us to see that happen in our own lives is through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's the same term in English that's used in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, what? Through faith. Here it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. While it sounds the same in English, it's not the same in Greek. In Greek, Paul inserts the definite article. And we wouldn't translate it this way, but pedantically it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through the faith. And when Paul uses the word faith, it's synonymous with believe and trust, a lot of things. When he uses that word with the definite article, the, it means something kind of different than when he uses it without the definite article. And I think what we see here, and again, I won't bore you with all my work on this, I think what he's saying is he's bringing in the corporate context. That Christ may dwell in the believer's heart through the faith. Through the people of faith, through the agency of the church. And he brings in here with that definite article, I think, the corporate angle of this discussion. Through our being established in the faith through one another. Through the context of the local church. You want Jesus to take up residence in your life? And I think what he's saying here is that it's through the agency of the church. We're not going to experience, and some of you might not like this, most of you here will because you're here. But none of us will experience the inner strengthening that we need from God if we are unattached to God's people. It won't work. You may think it works. You may feel great about your relationship with Christ, yet totally uninvolved in the church. You might feel that. But it ain't going to be true. We won't have inner strengthening from God if we are unattached to God's people. You know, while Christ indwells the weak, and he did with every one of us when we came to faith in him, we were weak, we were brand new believers. He will indwell the weak, but he doesn't move into or make himself at home in the weak. He can't, because they're always moving things around. You know what that's like? Those of you who maybe lived away from home, like a college experience, or moved out for a while and came home, and you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom or the refrigerator, whatever you got up in the middle of the night for, and all of a sudden you stumble over something because somebody moved the furniture around. You're not, it's like you don't live there anymore. And with the weak, they're always moving things around. They're always rearranging their priorities. They're always running down new things and their latest passions. They're providing no place for Christ to settle down. They're giving no place for Jesus to move in and make a difference. Because the thing they're all excited about this year, next year they're not even, oh, I did that? I don't remember that. You do that if you don't see people often, you know. If you didn't see me for a year, you might say, hey, you said last year, you know, praying about such and such. How's that going? I'm going to say, what? I'm not even interested in that anymore. Crazy. The weak don't give a place for Jesus to move into. But for those who are being strengthened, he can move into those people. He can take up residence there. And he can empower them. He can move into the driver's seat. He can steer the vehicle. We need Christ to be at home in our hearts. Second, verses 17 through 19, we need Christ at home in our hearts if we're ever going to experience his love. Say, wait a minute, I know all about the love of God. Yeah, we do. We're experiencing that. Verse 17, second half of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Point number one under that, from verse 17. I won't know the fact of Christ's love without being established in the love with my fellow believers. In the first part of the verse 17b, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Take a look at that. What love? What love is he talking about me being rooted and grounded in? That's what he's praying for, that I would be rooted and grounded in love. It's so easy to read that and pay no attention to it. What love? Is it my love for Christ that I'd be rooted and grounded in my love? No. I don't think so, because my love for Christ runs so hot and cold. I don't want to be rooted or grounded in my love for Christ. That's sinking sand for the most part. What about Christ's love for me? Oh, I want to be rooted in that. I want to be grounded in that. But I don't think that's what he's praying for, that I would be rooted and grounded in Christ's love. No, he's saying that the result of my rooted and grounded in love will be to know the love of Christ. So I don't think he's talking about being grounded in something I don't know yet. I think he's talking about me being rooted and grounded in the love of my fellow believers. Again, this corporate nature. This plural concept, this idea that I'm not doing it in here if we're not doing it out there. That you and I, as much as we try to hide from each other, need one another's love if we're ever going to make it to the degree that Christ wants us to make it. I'm not going to know Christ's love without being established in the love of fellow believers. But if you do what I do a lot of the time, we try to make sure we keep an arm's length between ourselves and one another. Because I'm so much more comfortable with the Bob that I project than I am with the Bob who I know. And oftentimes I and you think if I don't like myself that much, then you guys aren't going to like me either. And if I want anything from you, I'm going to show you the person who I think you're going to love. And you start to love somebody who doesn't exist. And I don't become rooted and grounded in the love of my fellow Christians. And therefore, I don't experience Jesus moving in and taking up residence. And I see no power. And I see no godliness. And it's because, for the most part, I'm divorcing myself, singular, from the people I need in order to walk close with God. I'm not going to know the extent of Christ's love on my own. Verses 18 and 19. So what's he saying in this prayer so far? He says, first of all, we need strength if ever Jesus will be at home in our hearts. Second, we need Christ at home in our hearts if we're ever going to experience his love. His presence alone will not teach us his love. But his moving in, that will teach us his love. Finally, verse 19, the second part of verse 19. He says that we need to experience Christ's love if we're ever going to display God's virtues. Check out the end of verse 19. He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Up until I worked on this, that was one of those verses I just kind of read and said, yeah, man, I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. How about you? You want to be filled with the fullness of God? Sure, great. That's great. We want to be. I never bothered to check on what that might be. What does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? Sounds great. I read it, I go on to the next verse. If you ask me about it, what is the final intent of Paul's prayer? I'd say, well, to be filled with the fullness of God. You'd say, hey, you did it. Front of the class. What does it mean, though? If I were to say, who here wants to be filled with the fullness of God? I trust everybody to raise your hands. We don't do that. Filled with the fullness of God. You see, while his presence in my life should determine my behavior. Verse 19 says that his virtues should define my goals. So what does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? Again, I'm not going to bore you with the research on it. I think what he's simply saying is that you, that I, that believers, would display what God's like. That we would display, we would be filled. The idea there is overflowing with everything that God is about. His virtues. I don't know how else to put it. The intent of Paul's prayer is that God's people would display what God is all about. And that's what the topic is that today's lesson was on. That believers in Christ would manifest the virtues of God. Christian character. It includes his perfection. It includes his power. Moral excellence, perfection, and power point to what God is like, points to the virtues of God. Paul prays that believers know the love of Christ, and that in knowing the love of Christ, that's an experiential knowing, their experience might be filled with or manifest all the virtues of God. Now that's a task, isn't it? Be filled with the fullness of God. So easy if I refuse to define it. But once I define it, I see the intent of Paul's prayer. That God would strengthen us in the inner man. That Jesus would move in. That he'd take control. That he would take up residence. That being strengthened and established in the love of my fellow Christian, I might grasp the love of Christ. And the way that works is that I see the love of someone else for me. A person who I can touch and see and listen to. And that love for me, not just from one person, but from multiple believers, gives me a hint at what the love of Christ is all about. And with that knowledge, that experience of Christ's love, I can begin to display God's virtues. I can be filled with the fullness of God. Guys, most of us abort that process right around the end of high school. Because many believers at that point step away from the local church, and a small percentage of them come back. And you wonder why we're not being filled with the fullness of God? Why we're not displaying the virtues of God? It's because we abort the process of what Paul's praying for right here. The virtues of God, love for one another, faith, holiness, self-control, servanthood, grace, wisdom, righteousness, godliness, hope, patience, courage, zeal, humility, joy, peace, kindness, honesty. Where'd you get those? I got those from the lesson that you sent to me for today. The fullness of God. His character. His virtues coming through us. The book of Ephesians is all about that process. God strengthens believers in the inner person. Believers. You may be here and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. You're not going to display His character. You might be a great person. I might love to have you for a next door neighbor. I might love for you to babysit my kids, you see. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can't manifest God's character. Because God is not living in you. But for those of us who know Jesus, God strengthens us in the inner person. With that, Christ moves in to establish residence. With that, believers grasp the love of Christ. And following that, we manifest the virtues of God. His presence should determine our behavior. But His virtues should define our goals. So it's all about. He wants us to act like Him. That's Christian character. And the list is longer than the list I gave you from today's lesson. They included 19 things. It's probably a lot more. You better pray. There's probably football to watch today, isn't there? Not me. No. Right. Hope you guys have a great day. Do me a favor. Think about this Christian character thing. Now, don't do me the favor. Do yourself a favor. And read this prayer of Paul's, Ephesians chapter 3. And see what it is that Paul's praying. My wife is a great prayer, as far as I can tell. She doesn't tell me that, but I think she is. She carries 3x5 cards with her. Kind of crazy, but that's what she does. She's a little bit nuts sometimes, I've got to tell you. What she has in those cards are Paul's prayers for the believers. What she'll do on her walks. She'll take a different group of Christians that she knows. Hopefully I'm in there, and pray those prayers for one another. That's a great idea, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for what You do in our lives, and I pray, Lord, that we would manifest Your character. We're thankful for Paul's intent here, as Your Holy Spirit obviously moved him. And I pray, Lord, that each believer in Christ here would experience what it means for Jesus to move in. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be established in love so that we could see that process taking shape. We're grateful that You're kind to us. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us not to sin so much. In Jesus' name, amen.